Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. I think I've alluded to in past weeks that our family's reading through the prophecy of Isaiah together in our family worship in the evenings, and we've come to chapter 50. Earlier this week, we were reading in this chapter a couple verses and talking them through each evening, and as I read ahead, I think it was Tuesday evening, we had read the servant song there that begins in verse number 4. And I read ahead into verse number 10 and was struck with verse number 10. And so I want to call your attention to this as our text this evening. I'll begin reading in verse number 10 and actually read down through into the 51st chapter, down to verse number 3. This is one of those places where we have an unfortunate chapter break. And in hindsight, I wish that I had had Mr. Russell read into chapter 51, at least these first three verses, for this is the unit here. So let's begin reading in Isaiah 50, verse number 10. This is God's holy word. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye be digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Amen, and thus far the reading of God's inerrant word. Well, I was originally struck with verse number 10. Because verse number 10 presents us with a spiritual condition that many of God's people are brought through in his providence, and yet is very seldom talked about in the modern church. There's a lot of superficiality in the modern church. A lot of superficiality which makes you think that the Christian life is intended to be one of uninterrupted joy and fellowship with God. But this is not the condition that we're presented with in verse number 10. You see the tension in those first phrases in verse number 10. He begins by addressing his words to those among you that fear the Lord and that obey the voice of his servant. Think of those two precious graces: a reverential affection for the Lord and a careful obedience that follows that reverence for God. This is the perfect description of a real Christian, someone who fears the Lord and obeys his voice. It's what Jesus said when he described his sheep in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. A reverential affection and a careful obedience. There are a lot of biblical ways to describe a Christian, but this gets to the essence of the matter. This takes the marks of true religion right down to an irreducible minimum. A Christian is someone who fears the voice of the Lord, who fears the Lord and obeys his voice. But then look what follows. Here we have a verse that's addressing real Christians walking in reverence and obedience. But the verse goes on to speak of them walking in darkness and having no light. Is that possible? Is it possible to be a real, obedient, careful Christian and to be in such a situation as this, such a condition as this, walking in darkness and having no light? I thought Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, "The path of the just is as the shining light, and shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And so what is this condition that's described in verse 10? That's what arrested my attention. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" What is this condition? A real, careful Christian walking in darkness. Is that a possibility? Well, let me put the question to you, for you to answer by your own experience. Is the Christian life one of uninterrupted joy and upward advance? Is it all sunshine and no night at all? Of course not. We know that there are soul heights and that there are soul depths. That there are victories over the false prophets at Mount Carmel. And then there are the days when we despair of our life in the cave. And there are times in the experience of God's people when he leads them into dark valleys. And when we know those times in our Christian experience, or when we know loved ones, friends, passing through those dark days, overcome with the darkness of night in their soul, what are we to do? Where are we to turn? Our text is about trusting God in the darkness. And that's our theme this evening. Trusting God in the darkness. And we'll think of it under two simple headings: a dark way and a divine word. A dark way and then a divine word. Now let's think carefully about this case presented here so we don't mistake it for something that it's not. A Christian walking in darkness and not having light. Emblems, I think we could say, of discouragement, of despair, of doubt, walking in darkness and having no light. Trouble is overwhelming the Christian's soul. What could be the cause here? Let's kind of analyze this and diagnose it. Perhaps they're in darkness because they're not converted. 1 John 1 says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It could be the case that someone is walking in darkness and in this great despair because they're not converted. But that's not the case here. It's not the case here. These people are converted. They fear the Lord. And Romans 3 is very clear that there is no fear of God before the sinner's eyes. A person who fears the Lord must be really converted. So these people are in verse 10 are not in an unconverted state. That's not the situation. Well, perhaps they're backsliding, we could say. Perhaps they're backsliding. That could be the cause of someone experiencing darkness in their soul, unconfessed sin, drifting away from God. Proverbs 2 and verse 13 speaks of those who leave the paths of right uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. If you leave the path of uprightness, you're choosing the way of darkness. And it could be that there is great discouragement and despair and doubt in the depth of your soul because you're backsliding. A Christian could be experiencing this because they've chosen their own way and they're under the chastening hand of God in their backslidden state. But again, that's not the case here. It's not the case here. These people are obeying the voice of God's servant. Of course, the servant in this context is the Lord Jesus. This follows right up on one of the four servant songs in Isaiah. A messianic prophecy up there in verses 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. So these are people that obey the Savior's voice. They're walking with him. They're not in a backslidden state. So they're not unconverted. They're not backslidden. They're careful Christians. This is a surprising, even a bewildering condition for a careful Christian to be in. He's a child of light walking in darkness. A child of light walking in darkness. So how does this happen? If it's not their sins that have caused this, what might be the cause of this darkness they find themselves in our text? Well, I don't think that we can deny that one cause could be outward circumstances, dark trials that God has brought upon them. That the God of providence has brought them into a time of life where it seems that the waves keep coming crashing in. And they're like the experience of Job. You know how Job labored under a sense of God having abandoned him. He was in a very dark place. He says in chapter 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I go forward, but he's not there. And I go backward, but I cannot perceive him." And we know that whole downward spiral into that doubting, into that sense of abandonment began with a torrent of loss and of trial in his life. He suffered unbearable loss and grief. He suffered the abandonment of his wife and his friends. He suffered deteriorating health. These were dark providences. He was a child of light walking in darkness. He would be someone who feared the Lord and obeyed the voice of his servant, but walked in darkness and had no light. And the trials of God's providence can have the same effect upon us. We're closed in with seemingly no way out. And we can find ourselves to be children of light walking in darkness. But perhaps one of the worst trials that a believer can face in this life is not directly caused by outward circumstances, but a bewildering despair, a bewildering darkness descending upon their spirit. We must admit that it might be the case that God temporarily withdraws the light of his presence from a true, careful believer. We must conclude from this text that God does bring his people into experiences in which he hides his face from them temporarily. Psalm 30 is one of the many psalms that talk about this kind of experience. In Psalm 30, the psalmist testifies of a time when the Lord hid his face and he was troubled. And this is how he characterizes the experience. He says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." He felt as if God was angry at him. He felt as if he had to weep all the way through the nighttime of this soul. And when the Lord temporarily withdraws his presence, we lose the joy of our salvation. We can't see our graces. We lose our assurance. Gloom and fear can overtake us. And it doesn't seem like there's any light at the end of the tunnel. A darkness descends upon the believer under a trial like this. And our confession acknowledges in the chapter on assurance, I have it printed for us in the bulletin, the fourth paragraph of that chapter, that true believers may have their assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken and diminished and intermitted. And one of these is by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Why would God do such a thing? Why would God temporarily withdraw the light of his countenance from a careful believer? A believer who's walking with him and fearing him and obeying his voice. Well, Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, has a great treatise on assurance, and he gives a few reasons in that book. One of the reasons, he says, is for the exercise of our grace. He says, God may temporarily veil his face to strengthen our faith. If an outward circumstance brings us to our wits' end and makes us cast ourselves wholly on the Lord for deliverance, how much more than a bewildering sense of spiritual barrenness and desertion? It's then, when we're in a situation like that, that we prove that we are willing to have God for God himself. That we are not following God merely for the benefits and the comforts which he gives, but that we will hold on tenaciously to him even when it's dark. That we will hold on to God for God's sake. That we are not fair weather friends who merely trust him when things are going well, but though he slay us, we'll put our trust in him. And he can bring us into these times in our Christian experience in order to exercise and strengthen our faith and our Christian graces. And we demonstrate by our faith in a dark day that we would rather have God in the dark than be alone in the light. And I don't merely follow him for the comforts and the blessings which he gives. I follow him for him. Brooks went on to say that he may withdraw his presence to increase our joy. That we may have the light of his, that when we have the light of his presence, we might more highly prize it. And he also says that he withdraws in order to keep us humble and low in our own eyes. And that is for our safety, that we are kept humble and low in our own eyes. God has brought the best of his people through times of darkness like this. You stop and you think, it would not take you long to make a list. The best of God's people have been brought through dark times. You can think of biblical examples. We've already mentioned Job. I made a passing allusion to Elijah after his experience on Mount Carmel and then his descent into the cave. We can think of David in the Psalms. We talked about Psalm 30 already, and we sang together Psalm 77, where he's asking those questions, will God forget to be merciful? And he says, wait a minute, what am I asking? And then he goes through all those attributes of God in those second two verses. What a great psalm that was to sing together this evening, Psalm 77b. And then our thoughts can go to men of church history who were brought through difficulties and gloom and despair and darkness like this. We think of a David Brainerd or a Charles Spurgeon. I'm thinking recently of Adoniram Judson. My son and I are working on a school project on the life of Adoniram Judson. So we've been doing a lot of reading and talking as we write that paper together. And Adoniram Judson, of course, is known as America's first foreign missionary, a missionary to Burma. He left in the same year as our war with Britain, 1812. And Adoniram Judson suffered many, many losses in Burma. He suffered the loss of 3 children. He suffered the loss of his young wife, Anne. And after those experiences, he descended into a severe nighttime of the soul. Self-doubt overtook his mind. He wondered if he had become a missionary merely for ambition and fame. He had all of his letters and all of his journals burned. On the second anniversary of his wife Anne's death, he was living in isolation in a little hut in the middle of the tiger-infested jungles of Burma. He had dug a grave, an open grave, next to the hut, and he would sit next to the grave all day long, looking into the hole in the ground and contemplating death. The death of Anne, the death of those 3 children which she had borne. And he wrote during that darkness, "God to me is the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." And finally, after 2.5 years, he received a letter of encouragement from New England concerning the conversion of his brother. And by grace, he climbed out of the darkness. And the very next year, there was nothing short of a great revival in the land of Burma. Adoniram, at this point, was not the only missionary ministering in Burma. There were dozens of others that had followed him there. And by the end of that, within 3 years of that experience, there were over 1,000 baptized Burmese Christians. This is the dark way that many in God's providence have walked in. Perhaps in God's providence, I'm talking to someone this evening who knows what it is personally, perhaps even now, to be a child of light walking in the darkness. You put up a good front so no one really knows the state of your soul, but you know that there is a coldness, that there is a barrenness, that there is a need for reviving in your soul. Where do you go from here? Well, there is a divine word in this passage that is perfectly calculated to this need. This is the marvelous thing about the Word of God. My thoughts are arrested by this issue in verse number 10. This tension between a Christian walking in darkness. And then as you read, you get the perfect counsel for a situation like this. This is the divine word. Here is the divine word. The way the rest of this breaks down, okay, beginning with the end of verse 10, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." We have what to do, and then verse 11, what not to do, and then more specifics in the first half of chapter 51. It's going to give you a word, a divine word on how to pull through, what to do in a situation where you find yourself in this bewildering darkness as a Christian. And let's begin with verse number 11 with what not to do. It's instinctive to look for a way out, to be grasping for light at any way possible. We're desperate for light when we're in these dark, despairing times. But here's what you cannot do, according to verse 11. You cannot kindle your own fire and walk by the sparks of your own fire. Don't try to lead yourself out of the darkness by your own sparks. We'll always be tempted to try to find some way of escape when we are in the midst of the refiner's fire. That's why James 1 has to tell us to let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Because we're always tempted to short-circuit the trial in some sinful way. And so we can't lean on our own understanding. We can't make our own fire and try to lead our way out of the darkness by sparks. You can't lean on your own understanding. And in fact, at Proverbs 3:5 is a great parallel text, a great cross-reference to this. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. The end of verse 10 says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay. That word stays the word lean. Same word lean as Proverbs 3:5. And lean upon his God. And don't, verse 11, lean on your own understanding by kindling your own fire and making your own sparks. Rather, the Lord's word to this child of light walking in darkness is to trust, verse 10, trust in the name of the Lord and stay, lean in to God. To confide in God, to trust him, to confide in him, to lean upon him. Now, is this really God's word to his despairing, gloomy, doubting people? Is he just going to give us a cliche? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Dear congregation, this is not merely a cliche. To trust in the Lord and to lean upon your God. It is not merely a cliche. You have every reason to trust him and to lean on him, even in the darkness. The first reason is that he himself has experienced this. Did God ever withdraw the light of his presence from our Lord Jesus? He certainly did. Our Lord Jesus knows what it is to fear the Lord and to obey his voice and to walk in darkness without light. He knows what it is. There he was obeying his Father as no son had ever obeyed his Father before. Submitting to his voice in every respect, giving his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, hiding not his face from shame and spitting. And it was precisely then, at the height of his obedience, that the Lord withdrew from him and the darkness descended upon him. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Your Lord Jesus is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He knows what it is to walk in darkness and to have no light. And he models the way through that darkness, experiencing the withdrawal of the light of God's presence. He encourages himself in the midst of this in verse 7. You see how this is coming right out of a messianic prophecy. And verse number 7, in the midst of the Lord's darkness, he cries out, he confirms to himself, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And he repeats it in verse number 9. Behold, the Lord God will help me. And so since your Lord Jesus has walked this way before you, and since he's experienced this and has come through it, he knows how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's what verse number 4 says. right? The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So the Lord Jesus has received divine counsel, a divine word about this spiritual situation. And he has walked this spiritual condition ahead of us. And now he has a word for us, an infallible word for us, a word to those who are weary, that's perfectly attuned to their need. And he says to trust in the name of the Lord and to lean upon your God. And then skim down through chapter 51 with me. This continues this divine counsel, this divine word. Notice verse number 1, hearken to me. Verse number 4, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Verse number 7, hearken unto me. You're walking in darkness, and you need something to hang on to. And what does the Lord give you? He gives you his word. Nothing spectacular in the sky. No electric atmosphere in the room. He's going to talk to you in the darkness. He's going to talk to you. And this is his speech. And that is why it is so imperative that we take these words day by day as our nourishment. The only thing that will sustain, the only thing that will carry us through is this. You see, the only thing that is going to carry us through the darkness is trust. And the only thing that sustains trust is God's speech. So he tells me to trust and to lean. And then he tells me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. He's going to bring me through the darkness by his speech. I'm in the dark and I can't see anything to hold on to, but I can hear. I can't see, but I can hear. And he's talking to me every time I open his word, every time I open the Bible. And the way out will always be by listening to the Lord. You cannot forsake the scripture in the darkness. You cannot forsake the assembling of yourself together under the preaching of the word in the darkness. And isn't that exactly what the devil tempts the person in despair to do? He wants to isolate them. He tempts them to go off into isolation when they're in these dark and gloomy and melancholy spirits. He counsels them to leave off their Bible reading. It won't do any good when you're in this frame of mind. Wait till things are better. Wait till your heart is warmer. And Satan tells you to do just the opposite of what God tells you to do. And what he's doing is he's counseling you to make your own fire and get your way out by your own sparks. And that's only going to lead to more sorrow, according to verse 11. It only leads to a downward spiral of more and more and more darkness and despair. You can't go off and isolate yourself. You can't forsake the word. You need those things the most when you're in the darkness. And so he says to hearken. He has a word in season to him that is weary. Now, what exactly does he tell us for our support? What is he telling us to listen to? Well, let's just look at the first couple of verses. We could go through the whole of chapter 51 with this, but let's just look at the first couple of verses here. Okay, so it says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. That really sounds like the beginning of verse 10, doesn't it? Right? Descriptors of these people. Okay, now he tells them to look. And you see that in verse 1, and you see it again in verse number 2. Look. Look. He says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. And so what is he telling them to do? He's telling those who are walking in darkness to review the grace of God in their life, to review their past dealings with God. He's telling them to review their origin, to think back to where they have come from. Think of that pit that you were in, that I delivered you from. Think of where I hewed you out of the rock and made you my own. Think of the origin of the covenant people of God, how I made a promise to Abraham when he was an old man and all alone. And I told him to go out in the night sky and to look up the stars and told him, look at the stars. That's how many seed you're going to have. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And I told him that when he was all alone, because I'm the God of sovereign grace. Think about where you have come from. It's like what David did when in 1 Chronicles 17, after he receives this covenant from the Lord of an eternal dynasty, he's amazed by this, and he takes review of what God has done in his life, how he was the least of his father's household, the youngest of an insignificant family in Bethlehem, shepherding the sheep. And now God's made him the king over his covenant people. And now he's made him a promise that his seed will endure forever. And he thinks about these things, and he reviews God's grace in his life. And on January 1st, 1773, John Newton preached on that text. John Newton, the famous slave trader turned Christian minister, he preached that text in 1 Chronicles 17 on New Year's Day, Sunday morning, on New Year's Day. And he wrote in his journal afterward how disappointed he was, that it seemed the congregation was completely unaffected. He had hoped that that text and thinking about God's grace in the past of our lives would bring his congregation to, would set the tone for the new year and would revive them. And it just didn't seem to accomplish anything in the affections of his congregation. But as usual, he had written a poem to go along with his sermon text. John Newton and William Cooper took turns writing poems to go along with John Newton's sermon texts. And that week, the poem was entitled Faith's Review and Expectation. And we know that poem as Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Faith's review and expectation. And that's what God is telling the believer walking in darkness to do. To review by faith, to review all that God has done for you, and to take that then as a firm confidence that he will be faithful to you to bring you through this. And so those verses, those thoughts in verses 1 and 2 set them you up then to receive the comfort of the Lord. And verse number 3, if he's already done this, then certainly he will comfort Zion. He will comfort his people. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, has an entire book called A Child of Light Walking in Darkness. And one of his primary directions to Christians who find themselves in this condition is this. He says, call to remembrance what formerly hath been between God and you. The remembrance of former things doth often uphold when present sense fails. So when I presently can't see the graces of God in my life currently, I'm in the dark, very often past review will bring that to light. He goes on and he says, canst thou call nothing to remembrance between God and thee, which argues infallibly his love? What, nothing? Look again. Did God never speak peace into thine heart and shed abroad his love in it? God remembers them to have mercy on you. Why should not you remember them to comfort you? And then Charles Spurgeon was no stranger to darkness and despair. He confessed that in his entire congregation of well over 5,000 hearers, that he was the one who most of all the Lord was speaking of in Isaiah 50, verse 10. And of course, then it is no wonder that his sermon on this text is full of spiritual insight. And he says in one part of that sermon, it is a grand thing. A grand thing it is when at present you have no consolation to recollect the consolation you enjoyed in years gone by. Oh, the days when he did help us, when his arm was made bare on our behalf, when the Lord brought you up out of the horrible pit and you said, blessed be his glorious name. What a deliverance I have had. I shall never doubt him again. Oh, but you're doubting him now. But why? And then he quotes the hymn that we began our service with. His love in time past forbids us to think he'll leave us at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer we have in review confirms his good pleasure to help us quite through. The Lord has a word in season to him that is weary, for the child of light that is walking in darkness. He says, listen to me. Review where you've come from. Review the sovereign grace of God in your life. And trust me and lean upon me and confide in me. And we should not pass over too quickly exactly what he tells us in verse 10, our primary text. What are the objects of this trust and leaning? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah. The name I am, the self-existent one, the eternal one, strong and gracious and immutable. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Trust in the name of the Lord. Study the character of God when you find yourself walking in darkness. And then it says, lean upon his God. And that word his makes all the difference, doesn't it? That word his makes all the difference. He's our God. He's your God. The personal pronoun makes all the difference. In another writing, the Puritan Thomas Brooks, I've quoted this so often, it's one of my favorite passages in Thomas Brooks. He says, God is such a portion that no friend and no foe and no man and no enemy and no devil can ever rob a Christian of. Christians, God is so yours in Christ and so yours by covenant and so yours by promise and so yours by purchase and so yours by conquest. And so yours by donation, and so yours by marriage, union, and communion, and so yours by the gift of the Spirit, that no power and no policy on earth can ever lay a finger on your portion to cheat or rob you of your portion. The psalmist says, for this God is our God forever and ever. And he will be our guide even unto death. Lean upon your God. So keep trusting. And keep praying. And keep waiting. And keep leaning on the Lord. And when you can't see him, listen to him. And remember his gracious dealings with your soul. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, who walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let us stand together as we pray. Eternal God and Father in heaven, how we praise thee for this divine word that we have received this evening from the Lord Jesus. How we praise thee that he was willing to walk through the darkness that we might be delivered from that kingdom of darkness. And Lord, as we continue to walk in this veil of tears and are called upon at times to walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we pray that we would trust you in all times. We would lean and stay upon our God. And Lord, that you would support our faith with your word, and that you would keep us closely tethered unto thee and to thy grace. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.